the sin, and Jesus points his finger. I can almost picture him tapping his finger on their chest saying, you, except you repent, you're going to perish. Now let's talk about repentance. What exactly is repentance? What does he mean by that? Repentance comes from a word, metaneo. Neo speaks of the mind, meta speaks of change. And so metaneo means a change of mind. And when you talk about repentance in Scripture, it's a change of mind. It's like an about face in your attitude and your thinking. You're thinking one way, you're headed this way, all of a sudden, boom, you're going the other way. That's repentance. You know, one of the go-tos of Bible students to find out what a word means is what we call the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. Several volumes, some of you have that on your devices. And you look up the word repentance. And it gives an Old Testament definition and a New Testament definition. Let me give you the Old Testament definition. It says this word, repentance, was used extensively in the Old Testament by the prophets. And here's what it means. It means a radical change in one's attitude towards sin and God. It goes on. It implies a conscious moral separation and a personal decision to forsake sin and to enter into fellowship with God. Then it also gives a New Testament definition of the word repentance. He says it literally signifies to have a feeling or care or concern or regret. It means to turn or to have another mind. To change the opinion or purpose with regard to sin. He said this word is used to express, and I love this, the spiritual transition from sin to God. And you find this doctrine of repentance is found throughout the Scripture well over 100 times. In fact, a person, I believe, Scripture teaches that a person must understand repentance before he's saved. Are you with me? Now, you think about this. What's the first word of the gospel? That's like the point of the sword. The point of the spear. What's that point? It always comes first. Somebody says, well, love God. No. Only believe. No. Heaven. No. Hell. No. Hope. No. Here's the proof. I heard this explained by what I consider the great J. Edwin Orr. He came to speak at our church in California. Great historian on revivals around the world. A great passion for revival. He's gone to heaven. And he's a man who knows more about revival, quite frankly, in his little finger than I know in my whole body. And here's what he said. If the first word of the gospel in the mouth of John the Baptist was the first word of the gospel in the mouth of Jesus after the death of John the Baptist, and that was the first word of the gospel in the mouth of the 12 disciples, and that was the first word of the gospel in the mouth of Jesus before he ascended to heaven, and that was the first word of the gospel in the mouth of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and that was the first word of the gospel in the mouth of Paul throughout his ministry, don't you think that would be the first word of the gospel? I give you references there. Matthew 3, 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, first word, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 4, 17. From that time, we're talking about from the time John the Baptist died, Jesus began to preach and to say, here it is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I think a good definition of the gospel comes from Jesus. In Mark chapter 1, where Mark says, Jesus began to preach repentance, verse 14 says, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel. He's all about the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, okay, Jesus was preaching the gospel. What was he saying? Verse 15. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Here he says, I tell you, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Listen to what Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven. Luke 24:46. He says, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. Here it is. And that repentance and remission or forgiveness of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now, let me get sidetracked a minute. I had a very well-known evangelist tell me, you know, Craig, you said repentance was only preached to the Jews. Well, that's not what it says in Luke 24:47, that repentance or remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, at the very climax of his sermon, Acts 2:38, he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Paul, on Mars Hill, Acts 17:30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. Paul, to the Ephesian elders, Acts 20:20-21, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. Here it is. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance toward God. I think that has to do with attitude of salvation. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That has to do with the direction of our salvation. You can't get saved without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like Paul before King Agrippa, Acts 26:19-20. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first at Damascus, at Jerusalem, now watch this, and throughout all the coast of Judea and to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works meet for repentance. So what is repentance? It's like this. I'm walking this way. I'm confronted with the gospel and my sin, and I'm turning this way for Christ. I'm headed one direction. I make an about face in my thinking and my attitude toward Christ, toward salvation, toward works, to Jesus Christ. That's repentance. Did you know there's an attitude of repentance? There's a camp in California, large camp, very popular camp, where young people go, and the guy stands at the front of the audience, and he says, I'll tell you what, if you'd like to receive Christ, you just leave your seat and come slap five. Just slap five. And you'll know you're saved. You got these guys coming forward, checking all the girls out as he comes forward. Look at his back pocket. He's got a big ring in his back pocket. He rips like this. Hey, what's up, dog? What's up? He comes forward, slap five. And he, the rest of his life, looks at that time of slapping five as the time he was saved. And he dies and goes to hell, thinking that slap five got him to heaven. There's an attitude of repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10. It says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. Godly sorrow. And it means sadness or grief or heaviness. When a person comes to know Christ, he's aware of his sinfulness. And there's great grief and heaviness. And he comes to Christ and repents of sin and turns to Christ. There's a brokenness over sin. This is the kind of sorrow that leads to repentance. It's the kind of sorrow that has no regrets. It says it's not to be repented of. There is a kind of sorrow that has no repentance, by the way. Are you with me? It's worldly sorrow. And it doesn't lead to salvation. It's not repentance. It's simply regret. Now let me talk about this. Let me go a little bit deeper. We'll talk about repentance or regret. Warren Wiersbe says it well, and I'll quote him. He says, Paul states that there's a vast difference between repentance and regret. He says, repentance is from God and is a sorrow that draws people closer to God and brings them to a place of confessing and forsaking sin. He says, regret is from the world. It drives people away from God and into the hand of Satan. For example, Peter showed repentance and was forgiven. Judas showed regret and took his own life. Godly sorrow is good. It leads to life eternal. But the sorrow of the world leads to death. And some people commit suicide because they know nothing of true repentance and the gracious forgiveness that God shares with those who call upon Him in faith. End of quote. Now I'm going to make some pretty unsettling statements. Hang on. Repentance is not simply adding Jesus to your lifestyle. In India, we notice, we've been to India a few times. You know, the Hindu people have lots of gods or idols on their mantles. And we went into one place, you have one god and a bigger god and a bigger god. And I said, what's the job of this god? What's to protect the other god? I'm thinking, what? And so people, when they come to Christ sometimes, when they hear the gospel, look at Jesus as just another god to put on their mantle. And so then you got well-known people, well-known athletes, talking about being born again. And their thought was just, add Jesus. I'm going to get some more support here. You got porn stars talking about Jesus, rock stars, drug addicts talking about being born again. And what's the result of this? You got young people saying, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just add Jesus and be a Christian fornicator. I'll just add Jesus and be a Christian druggie. A Christian drunk. So repentance is not simply adding Jesus to your lifestyle. Somebody says, well, what about believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? All I have to do is believe. Didn't Paul say that to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16? Where the jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Listen, have you read the context? You realize that jailer had already come to the place of repentance. One side of the coin, repent. The other side is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe according to Acts 20, verse 20 and 21, that repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ are synonymous. Hang on. Two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. Do a study in the scriptures in regard to repentance and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and here's what you're going to find. Repentance is mentioned in some passages, and not one word is mentioned about belief. Other passages, and by the way, other passages, belief is mentioned and not one word about repentance. Why is that? Well, one side of the coin, repent. The audience understood the meaning of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, and their greatest need was a change of mind or attitude. They needed to face, I would say, the fear God issue. Turning from God, turning to God from sin. Emphasis on repentance. So repent, and the other side is believe. The other side is believe. Why? They understood repentance. They already had an awareness of the fear of God, already aware of the holiness of God, and the emphasis in their lives was to repent. Acts 20, let's talk about the Philippian jailer. He had come with an attitude of repentance, and God had already given him repentance. He knew his need for God. He was ready to take his life with a sword. This is where Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he had the attitude of faith and believe, and now he needed to change his direction. from sin and unbelief to Christ. Now, let me give you some more unsettling statements. Here it is. Loving God and faithful praying won't get you to heaven. Do you know that? That guy really loves God. Boy, can he pray. You know that won't get you to heaven. Example, Lydia, Acts chapter 16. Godly woman outside of the city of Philippi. Paul came, they gave her the gospel, she attended to those things, which meant she put her faith and trust in Christ, and then was baptized. Here's another comment. Believing in God will not get you to heaven. You believe in God, that won't get you to heaven. James 2:19, thou believest, there's one God, thou doest well. The devil, the demons also believe and tremble. Demons believe in God. Drunks believe in God. Druggies believe in God. Porno addicts believe in God. They all believe in God. Here, let me make another statement. Simply praying a prayer will not get you to heaven. Simply praying a prayer will not save a person if there's no repentance in the heart. Hey, by the way, receiving God won't get you saved. Oh, Pastor, you've really gone off the deep end. No. It's receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent His Son to save you. All the Jews received God. They all believed in God. But they weren't saved because they rejected Christ. Believing, according to the Scriptures, involves much more than a simple statement to God. And again, Acts 20:21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, here it is, repentance from God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance for God, attitude, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, direction. Interesting quote. Martin Lloyd-Jones, quite a scholar, he said this in his commentary. He says, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ does not merely mean a statement that we believe. It does not merely mean acceptance with the intellect or giving assent with the intellect. It means a surrender of ourselves, a committal of ourselves, the involvement of our whole personality. And according then to the apostles' teachers, he said this, and I put it on the screen, no one really can be regarded as having believed the gospel who has not repented and turned from a life of sin to a life of obedience to God in Jesus Christ. Surely believing the gospel cannot mean anything less than that. If you're with me, say amen. You know, if you took a poll in America right now about being born again, a greater percentage of Americans believe they're born again. And you ask them, do you believe in God? A greater percentage of Americans would say yes. And it's becoming more and more of a popular thing for well-known stars and athletes to talk about God and to pray in public. And you know what? By the way, I like that. But that doesn't mean they're saved. They could be a good Catholic or a good Mormon or a good Muslim. World Cup soccer, I give you a picture here. Camera pans in on a well-known player. It shows him with his hands folded to his mouth. Here's Algeria's team kneeling. A goal celebration after scoring against Belgium in the 2014 World Cup. Wow, look at that. Christians, look at that. Giving God the glory. What were they doing? This was called a suhud. This is a prayer position in which the forehead, the nose, the hands, the knees, and toes all touch the ground, which it delighted Muslim fans all over the world on social media. These guys were devout Muslims. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 21 through 23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You know, may I say this, just because a country music star will stand up and sing How Great Thou Art, or Amazing Grace, doesn't mean they're entering the kingdom of heaven. Lord, Lord. Just because a professional athlete or a movie star will throw in praise Jesus, doesn't mean they're saved. But he that doeth the will of God. What's the will of God? 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. The thought is the passage in 2 Peter 3, Jesus is coming, just like he promised. He's on his timetable, not ours. He's not slack concerning his promise. He's not slow concerning his promise to come. He's long-suffering. His desire is that all should come to him with repentance. Again, what is repentance? Repentance isn't about face. Change of mind, change of heart, toward sin, and from sin to Christ. Not sins and Christ. I'll explain. It has an attitude. It's an attitude of, you know what, I am lost. I cannot save myself. I am on my way to hell. It means coming to the realization that only Jesus can save me. So now I'm calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm asking him to come into my life and heart and asking him to save me. I'm turning from unbelief to belief, from sin to Christ. So I have a question for you. Understanding what we see in Scripture, can a person be saved without repenting? No. 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 I was on the platform where J. Vernon McGee was speaking. Our church, when I was a youth pastor in California, had him speak. I remember him looking out at a huge auditorium and pointing his finger and him saying, you know, I believe, may I say, is that I believe 75% of crowds like this are lost and on their way to hell. I've heard that Charles Finney said the same kind of thing. I heard that Charles Spurgeon had some similar types of quotations. What does that mean? Are you with me? That means you take 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. If J. Vernon McGee is right, that means 6 of you are lost on your way to hell. Now, do I believe that? I'm not sure. Do I not believe it? I'm not sure. Jesus says you can't tell the wheat from the tares. Let me say something else. You know what the greatest hindrance to repentance is? I said it. Pride. In fact, let me go a step further. A point of pride. You say, what's the point of pride? I will receive Christ, but I won't. Okay, stop. You're about to give me a point of pride. It's like I'm coming to Christ on my own terms. I'll come to Christ, but I won't give up my drugs. I won't give up drinking. I'll come to Christ, but I won't go down an aisle. Hey, you know, going down an aisle is not going to get you to heaven. But once you put a point of pride there, that's a hindrance to repentance. You know, I think a great hindrance to repentance could be, I'm getting way ahead of myself, admitting I'm lost. Admitting I'm lost. It's like you come to God and you've said this dozens of times. Lord, if I'm not saved, would you save me? What are you saying? This is an abuse of the doctrine of eternal security. What are you saying? You know, I'm pretty good. I've always believed. Satan's always believed. But, I've prayed a prayer. I believed in Jesus since the time I was born. So, I'm not willing to admit I'm lost. I'm pretty good. If I'm not saved, save me. Had a girl in our youth group in Texas. She came forward, five, six times. I don't remember how, several times to be saved. And each time she come forward and she's not having doubts. And the counselor would say, well, let's just deal with this. Assurance. You're having problems with assurance. So I want you to pray right now. Let me give you some verses on assurance. That once you're saved, you're always saved. And I want you just to pray. And so she'd pray, Joy would pray, Lord Jesus, if I'm not saved right now, save me. And I would say to the counselor, very foolish of you. You need to stop her and say, listen, you're either saved or you're not saved. You don't come to God on your terms. You either come to God and say, Lord, I'm lost. I'm on my way to hell. And I, right now, put my personal faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the pastor said to me, Pastor Williams said to me, Brother Scott, listen, can we make this the last time? Because each time she got baptized. It's like I often say, she got baptized so many times, she knew every fish by its first name. So she just baptized. Can we make this the last time? And I said to Joy, let's talk. You're either saved or lost. Let's talk about it. Well, I think I received Christ when I was, I think it was 3 or 4. My mother always told me I was saved, and I remember praying a prayer. And Joy, can you remember a time where you turned from sin and unbelief to Christ? Now, trust me. I believe little children can be saved. I think, and they're not going to repent of a whole life of sin. Oh, dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of all my drugs. And, you know, you got a little 3 or 4 year old. They simply are sorry for sin and want to receive Christ. But she had never done that. If I'm not saved, she got, finally I said, you pray, you make your decision. We came back during the week, we talked. Finally, she came to the place, she wept, she says, you know what, I've never been saved. I don't think I've ever been willing to admit I was lost. And Joy Hardy, that day, received Christ. Never came forward again for assurance. Didn't have to. The Holy Spirit gave her that assurance. I've seen deacons come to get saved here at Woodside. I remember preaching at a conference called Farm Fest, sponsored by Bob Jones University and several hundred young people, and I preached this message. And that several saved, several came. And I came forward, there, a gal, and she said, I want to talk to you. I went over, and she was one of the youth pastor's wives. She said, I've gone all my life, and I've never understood this. And God has shown me in my heart I'm not saved. And I want to admit I'm lost. I received Christ right now. I prayed with her. She was gloriously saved. I remember our youth group in California, we took, I think, about 80 young people backpacking. That's a scary thing. And we went way up in the mountains. And when we camped, the gals were on this side of a little valley, and the guys were on this side, and we had sponsors, and we come together ahead of our fire time in the morning and time in the Word and games and fishing and all things during the day and come back and have dinner and time of singing. And one of the gals leading songs was a gal by the name of Tammy. She played the guitar. All the girls looked up to Tammy. Tammy had great standards. If I had a girl that was wavering on this area of moral purity, I'd send her to Tammy. Tammy, would you talk to her? Yes. Many a time people would come forward, young people would come forward in the service. Young ladies would come and Tammy would be there and go and pray with them. They'd either receive Christ or get right. And remember this one night we were talking about this. And everybody went back to their tents and Tammy just stayed. I thought she stayed and wanted to pray and she's crying. She was in Bible college at the time. She said, Pastor Scott, I'm not saved. Tammy, I'm not saved. I said, tell me about it. She said, well, I have come forward 3 times at our church, North Valley Baptist Church. large church. I've come forward three times and they've given me somebody to counsel. I've gone back in counsel, led them to Christ or whatever. I came forward to get saved. She said, I need to get saved. Tammy was willing to admit she was lost, headed for hell. And she received the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John Jackson? I've told you about him before. He was in a Christian school. It was a fairly large Christian school. He was a quarterback. Senior in high school. He talked like this. Pretty tough guy. And he wanted to go on visitation with me. Pastor Scott, can I go out on visitation with you? Sure, John. He's the guy I said, one day said, Pastor Scott, what? Would you spank me? I'm looking at big John Jackson. I said, no, I won't. I said, why? Because my parents don't love me enough to spank me. Later, another time, he said, Pastor Scott, now, what would happen, Pastor Scott, if I told you I wasn't saved? He said, now, I'm saved. I know it, but what would you say if I asked you or if I told you I'm not saved? I'd say, John, it doesn't surprise me anymore. I've seen pastors. Pastor Troy was a youth pastor and got saved, repented of sin. I've seen youth pastors' wives, deacons. I've seen evangelists, people that are in evangelism today. I remember preaching this, and one man was saved, and he's a CEO of a Bible college, the CFO, whatever you call him. He looks back at that time as a young person. He received Christ. He repented of sin and turned to Christ. I said, John, it doesn't surprise me anymore. So the next Sunday, John came forward and he says, you know what, Pastor? I'm lost. I need Christ. And he was gloriously saved. Let me end with a testimony. You know, as growing up as a child, and you've heard this probably a dozen times. As a child, I grew up and a pastor came knocking at our door, and Pastor Goltz was his name, Carl Goltz, knocked on our door, and Dad and Mom were just wonderful people. Dad was a truck driver at that time. Mom was a stay-at-home mom, and they had met on the football field at CU. He was a player. She was a cheerleader. And they eloped, went, got married. Dad was a tough guy. Big and tough guy. And this Pastor Gold sat down with them, my dad and mom, and presented the gospel to them. Well, long story short, they both, within a week, had received Christ, and their lives were completely transformed. He came back and said, would it be all right if I started a church in your home? They said, yes. And so, for the next few years, every evangelist, Bible teacher, including Theodore Ept, who's on Back to the Bible radio, would eat at our table. I can tell you what he ate. I can tell you what he looked like, but they'd all ask me, hey, Craig, tell me when you were saved. And you know what? I had the Romans road down perfect. I could tell them sin, price, paid, receive. I'm a sinner. Sin, there's a price for sin, which is hell. Christ paid the price, and I received Christ. Oh, I remember. They say, well, when did you do that? Tell us about it. And I had a story where I was riding my bicycle, and I knew how to have my eyes look just right. And it's, you know, I was riding my bike, and it's like God spoke to me, and I got off my bike, and I received Christ. And how old were you? 5 years old. Oh, that's so good. I hear them talk to my mom. Boy, he sure knows the scripture. I remember as I grew a little older in junior high age, we had a Sunday night where we showed a movie. It was a Billy Graham movie. I don't even remember the name of it, but there was a man, a big he-man, a hunter, and he's lost, and his family is concerned about him. Did he get saved? And he got bored by a wild boar. He's on his deathbed in surgery, and his wife was begging him, would you receive Christ? And no, not now, I'm not ready. And he died and went to hell. I won't forget that. I went home and God just opened my eyes. It was that window where God took that blindfold off and I knew I was lost. I knew, you know, you give a testimony long enough, you begin to believe it. And God exposed that as a lie. I remember hearing my mother at the top of the stairs, and she said, son, what are you doing up? What are you doing up? I lived in my cage down the basement. not really. I lived in a room down the basement. And she came downstairs, and Mom was a godly woman. She said, "Craig, what's wrong?" I said, "Mom, I'm not saved." We went into a room, bedroom, and I got on my knees with my mom and confessed to God that I knew I was lost. I needed Christ to save me. Hey, may I say this? My mom right then could have sent my soul to hell. And you say, "Well, how?" She could have said, "Son, you've always believed, haven't you?" "Yes, Mom." "And what about when you were 5? "Yes, Mom." "Then all you are is you're dealing with doubt and you need verses on assurance. Now I want you to memorize those verses every day, and I want you to quote scripture. And when Satan brings doubt to your mind, I want you to quote the scripture to him." But she didn't do that. She said, "Let's pray." I prayed as a young person, junior high age. And I told God I was lost, headed for hell. I needed Christ as my Lord and Savior. I remember that. I don't remember the exact words. I remember that was my heart. I asked Him to save me, and I got saved. It's like when somebody comes forward for assurance of salvation, who am I to say you're saved? "Oh, you're really saved. You need..." Wait a minute. God's dealing with you. Maybe He's dealing with a point of pride. There was a famous preacher by the name of Evangelist Brown. Great preacher. And he had a very wealthy lady came in and his tent meetings, and she would come in the back and she would be there, and she came to him after he'd given an invitation, and she said, "You know what? I'd like to be saved, but I'm not going down..." Now stop there. The moment there you say, "I'd be saved, but I won't," there's a point of pride. And "I won't go down. I won't go down forward an aisle." It's like she didn't want people to see her repenting. And Evangelist Brown said, "No, you can't be saved." She came the next day. I would do that, but I won't. Last day of the meeting, she came to him before the meetings, and she said, "I need Christ. I want to come forward tonight. Will you give us an opportunity to do that?" And you know what he said to her? "You don't need to come forward." She dealt with that point of pride. For some people, it's getting baptized. For some people, it's all people, it's admitting, "I am lost, headed for hell." And remember what Jesus said. He said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Father, thank you for your word. You are such an awesome God, and I thank you for the way that in my life, as a junior higher, you penetrated that pride of not being willing to admit I was lost. And I was saved. Many here have done that, and Lord, I sense that there may be many here that still need to be saved. They've attached themselves to a little prayer. They had no understanding of turning from sin and unbelief to Christ. Oh God, make this a time, a very special time. Your head's bowed, let me ask you this. How many of you would say, "Well, Pastor, I'm struggling right now. I am struggling." May I see your hand if that's so with you? Yes, 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 yes. You can put your hand down. How many of you would say, "You know, you talked about the point of pride, and you talked about admitting you're lost. Pastor, I just really have to deal with that. Pray for me." May I see your hand? Yeah. Amen.